If you would turn with me again this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, chapter 5, that follows chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Go and read together the first 10 verses. Let's hear the word of God. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. Again, we ask for the ministry and for the help of your Spirit to soften our hearts, to open our eyes, to make us receptive to your word. Again, as in all things, to the glory and to the honor and to the uplifting of Jesus Christ. As we pray in his precious name. Amen. Last week, and as we've worked our way through 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 3, we begin to look at the new covenant. And Paul's ministry of the new covenant and setting forth this new covenant of grace that we are accepted in the presence of a holy God, not because of what we do, not because of our intentions, not because of our efforts, but we're accepted solely upon the work of Jesus Christ as our substitute. We're accepted because by God's grace we've been given the gift of faith that we can rest and we can trust only on what Christ has done. All of our motivation, all of our attempts at doing what is right, all of our desire flows from a desire, as we read, to please Him. And to express the gratitude and the thankfulness of realizing that I deserve nothing but hell. I deserve nothing but judgment and wrath. But I've received the exact opposite. We have a hope that's more than just a wish, that Emmanuel's land is our land and where we will spend eternity. Paul is is defending his apostleship from false teachers that had come into the church at Corinth and were teaching something contrary to the gospel that he preached. Paul came with that new covenant message that salvation is now solely by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. And these legalists, these Judaizers would come in and say, well, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to follow the Mosaic law. You also have to do this or this or this. And Paul said, no. It's grace through faith in Christ alone. And he received a tremendous amount of persecution for that. And what we began to look at last week as we came through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is we were looking at what motivated Paul to continue preaching that message. What gave Paul the courage to continue living and speaking and of Christ? What gave him the ability to persevere through trials and difficulties and pains and suffering? We saw in Acts chapter 14 that he goes into Lystra and he preaches and performs a miracle, and they're shouting that he's a god and they're wanting to offer sacrifices to Paul and to Barnabas. And they refuse. And then some of these false teachers come in, stir up the crowd, and the people end up stoning him. And he's drug out of town, unconscious, thinking he's dead, and he's drug out of town, and he's laid there to just rot. His disciples and his fellow workers come, and they're surrounding him, and all of a sudden the Apostle Paul opens his eyes, and he begins to move, and he gets up, and he walks right back into town to preach the gospel. Where does that come from? Where does that kind of courage, that kind of commitment come from? We look in chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. We saw, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Paul is beaten, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten with rods, he's beaten with lashes, he's stoned, he's shipwrecked, he's ridiculed, he's mocked, they've attempted to kill him several times. He has to be let down out of a city in a basket over the wall, and he calls it a momentary light affliction in comparison to what is coming. And that all of these afflictions is producing this eternal weight of glory. Our afflictions and trials aren't just happening. They're just not bad luck. They're not bad circumstances. They're not bad karma. They're all in the hands of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who's producing for his children an eternal weight of glory. So Paul says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where's our focus? What do we look at? What is the source of motivation in our lives? What is the source of courage in our life? Circumstances, what's happening, what we see with our physical eyes, or by God's grace, have we been given the ability to see something more? Not just to look at physical things, temporal things, but to look at things unseen. Do we live looking forward? Or do we live looking at just the present? Or like some people, do we live looking at the past? Controlled by the past. We're going to look today and then 2 weeks from now. We're going to look at looking forward, living looking forward. That's where Paul got his courage. That's where Paul got his motivation. That's what the Spirit of God does in the life of the believer. An example, Stonewall Jackson, on the Sunday morning in which he left VMI to go to Richmond, he took his wife. As James Robinson writes in his biography of Stonewall Jackson, he took his wife into the privacy of their parlor and he read out loud 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then it relates that he prayed. And what struck his wife, what was recorded, what was passed down, was the fervency of that prayer and praying and pleading with God that it might be His will that the war be averted and this will not take place. But again, surrendering and bowing to the will and the reign of his Lord. One of Stonewall Jackson's favorite verses was Romans 8:28, one of two. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. Verse 29 tells us that good is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God isn't working all things together to make us happy in this life right now, as we often define happiness. He's working all things together for our good, which is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. He believed that. He believed that truth in the Word of God in such a way that it affected how he lived. He believed that he would not. He believed that he could not die until the Lord's purpose for him in this life was completed. And folks, it's true for every one of us. There is a purpose for our life that isn't centered in us. It's centered in the purpose and the will of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And we are immortal until that purpose is fulfilled. Then we'll be taken home to glory. As a Christian, he lived in the presence of the glory of Christ, as by grace it had been revealed to him. He longed for more and more of that presence. He longed to know Christ more and more. In every aspect of his life, he wanted the presence of Christ to be revealed. He wanted Christ to be honored. Especially as he was a soldier. He's quoted as saying that war is so terrible that a Christian must do everything he can to make it end as soon as possible. War is so terrible that a Christian must do everything he can to make it end as soon as possible. Every aspect of his life was dedicated to setting forth Christ. When he was told that he would not survive the wound, he responded, "It is to be preferred. It is to be preferred." He lived looking forward. 2 Corinthians continues really and flows from 2 Corinthians 5, flows from 2 Corinthians 4. Paul is giving us the motivation. He's giving the reason for his courage. He's giving the reason for his perseverance Why he is willing to look at these momentary light afflictions, because they are working for him an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. It can't even be compared. What awaits the child of God? So if you look at verse 1 in chapter 5, it begins with 4. That's the connector. That's what connects it back to chapter 4. 4. We know. For we know. Paul knew. Well, let me read it. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, Paul knew something about tents, didn't he? He was a tent maker. He was a tent repairer. That's how he supported himself on many of his mission trips. That's how he supported himself in Corinth. He came and actually was working, I believe it was with Priscilla and Aquila, and repairing tents, making tents, so that he could work and not be a burden to the church, not be a burden to the people he was ministering to. Paul knew about tents. He knew that they were basically mostly pretty flimsy, pretty weak. He knew that tents were something that were temporary. And he's comparing that to our bodies, our present bodies. Our bodies are pretty weak. We have the treasure of the gospel, he has just told us, in earthen vessels, in clay jars. Remember the illustration of what that clay jar is. It was just the most common thing at this time in the first century. They were just used for everything. I used the illustration, if you remember, that clay jar would be compared to the package that the Big Mac comes in at McDonald's. The treasure is the Big Mac. Nobody looks at the package or the wrapping paper or the box. And it's what Paul is saying, that we have the gospel in clay jars. Weak, fragile clay jars. But he gives us this comparison. He gives us this contrast. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our bodies, which is our house, it's what our souls are contained in now, and it's our body and our soul in this present age, in this fallen age, in this broken age. He says, for we know if this house is torn down, if it's dissolved, if it stops working, we have a building from God. There is another building prepared for every child of God. There, we have this building from God, a house. It's the comparison between a tent and a house. And a house not made with hands. This isn't just stones and bricks and 2x4s. This is a house that's made by God. This is going to be a spiritual house. It is not temporary like a tent. It is eternal in the heavens. And Paul surely has in mind a comparison here between the earthly tabernacle to the nation of Israel, the first tent where you had the presence of God that came to dwell with the center of the nation of Israel, with that temple that was later built in Jerusalem, permanent in one place, with all the glory that it is described. This idea of something temporary, something permanent coming. Paul looked forward. Looked forward to the fact that one day this temporary mortal body would be replaced by an imperishable, resurrected, glorified body. It's going to happen. Our glorified spiritual bodies are just as real and will be just as real as the bodies that we live in here right now. They will be different, but they will be just as real. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. This is the hope. This is what motivated Paul. Look what he writes in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Where are we looking? Where are we looking? Where's our citizenship? We're just strangers. We're just aliens passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we eagerly awaiting a Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We are going to be given a body to dwell in the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. If you're a Christian this morning, that is your future. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Chapter 15, let's start at verse 50. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Remember, he's answering questions in 1 Corinthians. They had sent him a list of questions. We don't have the questions. All we have are the answers. And evidently, there's been a question about the resurrection, and some people are saying the resurrection has already occurred, and they were concerned about those who had already died of their friends. In verse 50, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Somebody's alive when at the consummation, they will be changed instantly. In a moment," verse 52, "in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Those who are alive will be changed. The graves will be open, the dead will raised, receive glorified bodies. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable has put on the imperishable, and the mortal has put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's all about Christ. Dr. Wayne Grudem says this: "We will live in bodies that have all the excellent qualities God created us to have. And thereby we will forever be living proof of the wisdom of God in making a material creation from the beginning was very good." Genesis 1:31. "We will live as resurrected believers in those new bodies, and they will be suitable for inhabiting the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." And I think it's important that we hear the new heaven and the new earth. After the consummation, when we receive our new glorified bodies, we will be fit to live in the new heaven and the new earth. earth will be freed of all the effects of sin. Heaven and earth will be reunited as they were in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve would walk with God in the cool of the evening. That's what motivated Paul. That's what ought to motivate every one of us in Christ. We ought to just be pinching ourselves at times. Saying, I can't believe what's coming. I can't believe what's coming. What awaits our bodies? Live looking forward to what's coming. That was the confident assertion of the Apostle Paul. For we know. We're not going through all four of those points. We're only going to look at two today. Very quickly, if you look secondly, I want us to think about Paul's or the Christian's confident longing. Look in verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Now, what in the world is this? What is this groaning, this being clothed, being unclothed, being found naked? A spirit indwelled believer, and there's no other kind. What the Spirit of God does in the Christian is to produce a groaning, a longing for what's coming. This groaning, this longing, isn't what we think most of the time. It's not complaining about our aches and our pains and our... It's not talking about what happens every time we try to stand up as we get older, or we try to sit down. I mean, it's very few times that now I stand up without making some kind of noise. It's a groaning, and it's a longing for what's going to come. A pastor received a letter from a 9-year-old little girl that said, "Dear Pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Love, Ellen." Now, if we're honest, that's probably most of us. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but later than sooner. That's not the way it was with the Apostle Paul. That's not what Paul's saying in this passage. The Apostle Paul longed. He groaned for the presence of Christ. He groaned for an increased presence of Christ in his life right now. He says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live, every part of Paul's life, he wanted it to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and making the Lord Jesus Christ known. And for him to die, he said, is gain. But have you really ever sit and thought about that statement? And then thought, boy, you know, wait a minute. I am so far away from that. in both making Christ known in my life and really being convinced and saying, yeah, if there was a bus parked out front that said we're going to heaven right now, I'm not for sure I'd go through that door. And I probably wouldn't be crowded. To really be convinced that to die is gain. But you remember what the Apostle Paul has seen? He has seen the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He has seen that. Blinded him for 3 days. We will get there eventually when we get to 2 Corinthians 12. He was caught up into the third heaven and heard and saw things that were he was unable to express. He had a longing to get there. He had a desire to get there. He's had that taste of what was coming. This groaning is a positive groaning. It's a groaning knowing that he's going to be clothed with this eternal house and he's not going to be found naked. Verse 3, inasmuch as having put on this heavenly dwelling, this glorified body, we won't be found naked. There's three times in Scripture we have this groaning mentioned. I'm not going to take the time to go through these. Romans 8, 19 and 22 speaks about a groaning of creation, that all of creation is groaning, not with death pains, but with birth pains. This creation is not going to be destroyed. God is not going to start over again. This creation is going to be set free from the effects of sin, just like our glorified bodies are going to be bodies set free from the effects of sin. So creation is groaning with birth pains, waiting for that day. Believers, Romans 8, 23, we groan because we've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. There's a longing for Christ. And if that longing isn't there, we better stop and think, wait a minute, where am I living for? What am I looking at? Where am I looking? Just now in this life? Or can I look forward to what's coming? And then there's the groaning in Romans 8, 26 of the Holy Spirit in prayer. We don't know how to pray. We've never prayed a perfect prayer in our lives. We open our hearts before our Heavenly Father, but we have this wonderful confidence that the Holy Spirit comes, and where we fail and where we fall short and where we stutter and where we stammer, the Holy Spirit takes that and just makes with groaning a perfect prayer before God. That's the groaning. It's a good groaning. It's a positive groaning that Paul is speaking of here. And just let me deal with the nakedness part of it for a moment. Paul is not longing for death as such. He's longing to be clothed with his heavenly dwelling, because being clothed with this heavenly house, this new body, he will not be found naked. What does that mean? It's really written in such a way that it's putting clothes on top of clothes. Well, here's what's going on here. Probably every one of us, if you're honest, or I think most everybody has had the same dream at some time in their lives of being out in public in your underwear, or worse. I have. I finally told you, I remember the story that my mom used to just love to tell, that when she and Dad were first married, one night she was chasing him through the house with a glass of water and he was in his underwear. And he ran out the back door. And at that very moment, two ladies came to visit from a church. And my dad climbed a tree in the backyard. And Mom is sitting there talking to these two ladies, and she knows where Dad is. And she's trying to carry on a conversation with these ladies. I just picture my dad in his underwear up in a tree. But it's the shame. It's the embarrassment that we feel being in our underwear, being naked in public, exposed to shame. And we're going to see what Paul's talking about here. It's the shame of judgment. It's the shame of standing before the throne of Christ naked, full of shame. This is talking about being able to stand in the presence of holiness and to be accepted, to be clothed upon clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with the hope of the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, that we don't stand. When we stand before Christ, we will not be standing in these bodies. We will not be standing with this heart. We will not be standing with this mind. We will not be standing with this effort and this work. We will be standing in our glorified bodies. We come before Christ after we receive our glorified bodies. We are clothed. We are not ashamed. We are not naked. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His perfect life has been reckoned to our account in heaven. We are clothed in His righteousness. We stand before Him, not in shame, but in amazement and worship and praise and adoration. And we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what he's talking about here. That's what we have coming for us. Verse 4, "For indeed..." You know, and now we have that hope of forgiveness. This concept of justification that we know out there in the future has been brought into the present parts of our lives, and by grace and through faith and through the encouragement of brothers and sisters in the church, we are reminded of forgiveness. We are encouraged that there is forgiveness. We are forgiven by one another, which convinces us of forgiveness. But there's still that longing. Oh, I want that clothed. I want that righteousness. I want that house. Oh, that moment whenever we have all sin removed from our thoughts and our minds. That's what this longing is for. In verse 4, I love the way it puts it. "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Being burdened. That we don't always please Christ. That we don't always serve Him. Because we do not want to be unclothed. But we want to be clothed so that what is mortal is swallowed up by life. By life. Eternal life. And then verse 5. "Now He prepared us for this very purpose," is God. This is what God is doing. And it says in verse 5, the last part, "He gave us the Spirit as a pledge." This is what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of every believer. God is doing this. The groaning is a gift from God. The longing is God's gift to help us let go of this world, to help us to look forward. God is doing this. And He's given us the Spirit as a pledge. That word pledge in the Greek is used for the word or for the concept of an engagement ring. He's given us an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit within us producing this love. It's an engagement ring saying there's a marriage coming. There's a marriage coming. There's a marriage coming. That Spirit of God causes us to live now looking forward to that day of marriage. Oh, there's a lot happening around us. But who we are and what defines us is what's coming, not what's happening right now. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why Paul could have the courage. That's how he could have the strength. That's how he could have just the purpose and the perseverance to just keep going. Because he knew. He knew where he was headed. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the confident assertion, the Christian's confident assertion, that if this earthly tent is torn down, we have a heavenly house prepared and made by God. Father, we thank you for the longings, the Christian's longing. The ache, the desire to be ever closer to Christ, and the wonderful anticipation of that day when we will see Him face to face. And then the day of consummation when we receive our heavenly house, our glorified. And Lord, it's the cross of Calvary that makes all this possible, that makes all of this real. And again, would you open our hearts, would you open our eyes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus as we pray in His precious name. Amen.